I love that song, Jesus is Better. It is so true that Jesus is better. He's better than all of it. And really, it's kind of the theme to this series that we've been going through for the last couple of weeks, a few more weeks left, but standing in a cultural storm and how to think biblically about the cultural trends and the things that are changing in our culture, the moral relativism that is predominant in our culture, as well as the sexual revolution that we're under today. And so how do we think biblically on those things? And with that, I mean, the fact is that Jesus is better. So when we are singing that song, Jesus is better than, I love some of those refrains in there of those verses. He's better than our comfort. He's better than. He's better than material wealth, the riches that we just sang about, right? He's better than that. He is better than comfort and ease. Do you believe that? Better than comfort and ease? Like, our culture is running toward comfort and ease in America. Like, that's a huge idol of ours. Safety, comfort, ease. Jesus is better than that. That's why we can send cross-cultural workers into a country that where comfort and ease is not the primary concern. Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than the sexual freedom. Jesus is better than awards or degrees. Jesus is better than the world's accolades. Jesus is better than, get this, religion. Jesus is better than. I love that song. You know, if we're going to stand in a cultural storm, if we're going to think biblically and live biblically, it's one thing to think biblically, it's another thing to live it. Get that, right? If we're going to live biblically, we will be swimming upstream. We've never been in the majority. We won't be in the majority this side of heaven. That's just the reality. And so one of the things that I love about what we're doing through this series is hopefully drawing back to God's word. What has God said? Because we believe that this word, the Bible, is the inerrant word of God. God breathed, God spoken. So how much so, John? I'm glad you asked. So much so that if we were to audibly hear the voice of God, that doesn't have more authority than when we open this up and read these words. God's spoken to us through his word. It is his inerrant, complete word of God, everything we need to know for life and godliness. And therefore, this word of God is what we're going to stand on. It's our foundation for being able to know how to live in a culture that is completely opposite and moving in the opposite direction than what God has directed. So one of the things that we keep coming back to is that we can have confidence. We call that godly confidence. In God's word, we're going to value God's word. We're going to stand on the foundation of God's word. It is God's word. It speaks truth, and there is truth, and that's maybe important to state in our culture, where, oh, you have your truth, I have my truth, that's cool. No, God said there's truth. And that truth changes lives. So when we don't just know about the truth, but know the truth. Jesus, by the way, Jesus is better. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Good. First one, I don't know who got the award over there. Well done, Mary Ellen. Excellent. Yes, Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. And he changes lives. Jesus is better. We know that as Christians. And so in this series, one of the things that is really important that we end up drawing out of this series as we're going through, and just quite honestly, like every single week that we gather together and open up God's Word, it's not just this series, but we're going to dive into God's Word, and we want to see and rest in, as believers in Jesus Christ, we want to rest in the fact that Jesus is enough, that God is enough for our lives. He's enough. He sustains. He holds on to you. He is with you, will never leave you or forsake you. We don't need to, as Christians, we don't have to prop up other things to try to fill the void. And we don't need other things to try to sustain us, because Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is better than. So that's not to say that God hasn't given us a slew of great things that we get to rejoice in. There's a countless things that God has given and blessed us with. And we can and should thank God for those and engage in many things. We have so much to be thankful for what God has given us. He has given us his grace, his mercy, and so many things to just be pleased in and enjoy. The problem is that when the things become the focus or the sustainer for our lives, and it's not Jesus, when it's not Christ, when other things take the place of Christ. So, for instance, all of those things we sang, all those things I just mentioned could be riches, could be comfort, could be all kinds of things. Many things that God gives, we can take those things, even religion, and make it an idol, and it takes the place of Christ and the sustaining fact that Jesus is enough to sustain us for life and all that you're going through in your world. And so that becomes a little bit of a problem. So I want us to see quickly, before we dive into our subject today, because this is really important. This is what's preeminently important, is that we understand that God satisfies. God fills all of our needs, all of your needs, all of the relationships that you want that don't fulfill, He fulfills. He sustains. He's enough. And that'll be really important for us to see, not only biblically, but also for us to understand when we talk about the topic that we're going to be diving into in a few moments here. So He sustains. Jesus, God, is the one who we really want. Where do we get that? Well, here we go. A couple of verses up here. So there's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 25. For I will satisfy, God speaking, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. He satisfies. Psalm 103, verse 5. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. You want to remember that. I know you're already memorizing Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, because that's our fighter verse for the month. Free PSA, public service announcement for you. But here's another one that you can memorize. Psalm 103, verse 5. For He satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul He fills with good things. That's a good thing to keep in mind. He satisfies. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus promises. Psalm verse 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him. How joy-filled. Take refuge in Him. Last one, Psalm 16, verse 11. You reveal the path of life to me. In Your presence is abundant joy. At Your right hand are eternal pleasures. Just look at that for a second. Read that. Would you think on that for a sec? You reveal the path of life to me. In Your presence is abundant joy, and at Your right hand are eternal pleasures, pleasures forevermore. It's in God. Looking for pleasure, looking for joy, looking for happiness, looking for being fulfilled, for sustaining life and getting through life and coming to something greater. Here it is. God lays it out for us. It's very clear. It's our pursuit as a Christian. Above all else, we seek Christ and the power of the resurrection. We know as Christians that he satisfies. So knowing that, we know that he satisfies. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what turned you to him was the fact that you couldn't do it on your own. You needed a Savior. And so you turn to Christ because you believe that when Jesus dies on the cross for your sins, he covered over your sins. He took the penalty for your sins, and you've trusted and you believed in Christ. So you now seek him because you recognize, man, I am a filthy, rotten sinner. There's nothing good in me. I need rescuing. I need a Savior. I can't do it on my own. I can't have a right relationship with God apart from turning to Christ and believing and trusting in Christ. So as a Christian, when you come to that realization, our desire is that we want to please God. In fact, that's one of the things I would say is that evidence of being a believer in Jesus Christ is that you want to please him. If you have no desire to please God, I would strongly encourage you to check your heart. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you. And at that point, you have this change of desire. I want to change direction. I want to please him. Am I perfect in that? No. And please don't ask my wife. She'll confirm that. But no, none of us are perfect. But my desire has changed. And I now want to please him. That's the work of God. But there's a whole lot of temptations to draw us away from that, a whole lot of things that compete against that. And there's a whole lot of promises that the world gives that they cannot deliver on. This morning's message, what we want to tackle, is a particular area that I believe is getting a deep grip, not just on the world, but in the church today. Church, capital C, maybe small c, but an area that has a deep grip on believers today, and it's stealing joy, it's stealing satisfaction, it's stealing hope, and something that I think that we need to tackle and deal with is the topic of, specifically, of alcohol abuse. I'll touch on that. Tie that in with recreational marijuana as well. I think they just go hand in hand. But looking at our culture and looking at the church as a whole, one of the areas that I see strongly turning in and struggling with is the area of alcohol abuse. You'll notice I use the word alcohol abuse, not just alcohol. And by the way, I'm thinking, some of you might be thinking, you're like, man, really, John, like at this point, maybe you think this every week, I don't know, but now you've gone too far. Deal with alcohol. But here's what we want to do. Remember, we always want to look back at God's word. What has God said? Because we believe what God's word is true and right, and we want to trust what God has said. So therefore, we're going to lean on him and trust him. Because we believe, just like John 10:10 said, that Jesus came to give his life, life to the full. So I'm going to trust what God has said. And then we're going to go with that. Now, when we start talking about alcohol and alcohol abuse, the aim is not to go back either in the series. Our aim is not to go back to the 1950s, or when we start talking about alcohol, our aim is not to go back to the days of prohibition back in the 20s. That's not our aim. What I see going on is far too much of the church, not all that different from the world. And here's what I see what's going on. There's a lot of platforms of which we communicate our lives There's a lot of ways that we communicate to the watching world and other believers what's going on in our lives. And what I see a lot of going on today is that we are communicating as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, that we can't make it through the day until we get to our alcohol. That's what sustains us. That's our rescue. I made it through. I finally had my glass of wine. See, a lot. I know alcohol abuse goes far beyond that. But what I'm concerned with as believers is that we're not finding our solace, we're not finding our hope in Christ, but in other stuff. So for a moment, what I want to do is I want us to tackle this biblically of alcohol, alcohol abuse. And part of the challenge is as we tackle that issue, I recognize that it's often very misunderstood. It's a misunderstood topic in the church in particular because we often will come up with a wrong application. So we will take a biblical principle or biblical idea and then apply the wrong application. And here's what I mean by that. We will equal the application to be legalism. The application cannot be, if it's going to be biblical, it cannot be legalism. Legalism is damning and probably has had more people headed to hell over legalism than alcoholism. So our aim isn't legalism. I think I probably made that clear. But over the decades now, I watch the pendulum swing from side to side on this issue. The church will typically land in like this area of like, it is wrong to drink. We're way over here. Like, it's absolutely wrong. Can't do it. And then all of a sudden, there's some believers that go, wait a minute. I have my freedoms. I have my liberties to be able to drink. So they go from here, and swing the pendulum way over here, and you're like, I can drink anything, whenever, however, it's awesome. And we swing it way over here. Like, maybe let's come back over here. Let's go back to what God's word has said. So let me be very clear. This is not an anti-alcohol message. So those of you that enjoy your alcohol, relax. It's not an anti-alcohol message. Here's why it's not an anti-alcohol message, because the Bible isn't anti-alcohol. In fact, let me state, we have freedom in Christ to drink alcohol if you are of age and you're not breaking the law. Just thought I'd throw that in. For any kids, you're like, awesome. There may be good reason why you don't drink or shouldn't drink, but it's not prohibited in the Bible. And so don't miss this, because this is the anti-legalism clause. Because it's not prohibited in the Bible, we shouldn't prohibit it either. If the Bible hasn't prohibited something, we won't prohibit it. Now, I think we can all agree, generally speaking, that alcohol often is a catalyst for a lot of behavior that becomes very destructive. It can be a crutch for people to cope with their lives. We see a number of statistics regarding alcohol and the problems of alcohol. Statistically, let me throw out a couple of them. Family members, especially women and children, suffer the consequences of alcohol-induced violence. According to a 2012 study, more than 10% of U.S. children live with a parent with alcohol problems. Of married couples who get into physical altercations, some 60 to 70% abuse alcohol. 31% of all driving fatalities involve alcohol-impaired drivers. People have a much higher likelihood of liver disease, pneumonia, cancer of the esophagus, internal bleeding, and suicide. Nearly 88,000 people die from alcohol-related causes annually, making alcohol the fourth leading preventable cause of the death in the U.S. Last one, in 2014, 24.7%, so just shy of 25%, of people ages 18 and older reported that they had engaged in binge drinking in the past month, while 6.7% reported that they had engaged in heavy drinking in the past month. In the United States, nearly 14 million adults, or one in every 13 adults, abuse alcohol or have an alcoholism problem. I don't know if it's too soon, but have we learned anything recently that nothing good comes out of drinking parties? Just seen the news at all for anybody? Doesn't seem like anything ever good comes out of drinking parties, does it? Those binge drinking parties. So we know statistically, we see it in people's lives, maybe in our own, that excessive amount of alcohol, there's an excessive amount of alcohol abuse in our culture. We see an extreme amount of destruction, and typically, almost always, there's additional sins that go with alcohol abuse. It's not just alcohol abuse, it's alcohol abuse and other things that go with it. So we have liberty as a Christian to drink alcohol within reason, but we don't have the freedom to be drunk, and we don't have the freedom to be abusive, and we don't have the freedom to make it an idol in our lives. So I just want to be clear, what does God's word say about being drunk? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, matter of fact, you can turn in your Bibles if you want. If not, I'll read it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been there already, verses 9 and 10. Paul in his list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. It'll be in verse 10, but I'll start in verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males. Verse 10 here. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. That's clear. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. So when I say we aren't to get drunk as believers, that's where the sin would be. We're not to be drunk. Let me clarify what I mean by being drunk. When a person loses poor judgment, when they have poor judgment, when a person can't think clearly, or when there's loss of moral restraint, or loss of good physical coordination, or when a person acts in a way that brings reproach on the person's own reputation or the reputation of the gospel. How I qualify or define being drunk. And I think the Bible very clearly condemns being drunk. Instead of being drunk, well, how should a believer be? How should Christians be? Well, Ephesians 5:18 says they should be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, listen to this. 1 Peter a number of times uses this word. We'll see how sharp you are so early in the morning if you can pick up the words, all right? Chapter 1, verse 13, With your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. Be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. What is the words there that Peter continues to repeat of how a Christian should be? Sober-minded, good. Sharp, good. I hope second service does as well. Good, sober-minded. It's clear we're to be sober-minded. Not drunk, but sober-minded. Here's where my little caveat I'm going to throw in regards to recreational marijuana. Recreational marijuana, again, I'm not talking about honest medical marijuana, not the, I just have miracle, medical marijuana. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about recreational marijuana that has become legalized, right? Oh, aren't we good? We just passed that law. Got too political. Recreational marijuana. So regardless of how the state may legalize it, based on what God has said, it has the same kind of effects as being drunk, and therefore I'd say it's sin. It hurts relationships with others, and it hurts our relationship with God. We should have no part of it. So there's a little caveat, covered that regarding medical marijuana. We need to be people that think biblically. We need more moral rationale, more moral judgment, not less of it. We need to be doing things that encourage our witness for Christ, not discourage it to a watching world. We're wanting to show a watching world that Jesus is satisfying, that he really does fill my needs. I want to show a watching world, a community, and a family that watches me that I don't need beer or wine or other mixed drinks or whatever it is to make it through the day. Probably a worthwhile point here of where I've come to personally, where John Caprine has landed. This is, Paul does this as well in 1 Corinthians. He's like, I speak, not on behalf of the Lord here, but I speak. So like, this is where John Caprine, this is where PJ, Pastor John has landed. This may not be where you need to land. I've landed in a place where I don't drink alcohol. There's a couple of reasons why I've done that. And I'm just going to throw them out for you to think on. If you can drink and give glory to God in your drinking, go for it. For me, my dad was an alcoholic, my biological father. He left my mom before I was born, and he was an alcoholic. He ended up taking his life with cirrhosis of the liver years later. I think I have probably some tendencies to probably end up, sometimes alcoholics will call it flipping the switch. I'm afraid that I'll flip the switch if I start drinking. Besides the fact that over the years I have done a lot of counseling with those who have been massively affected by the effects of alcohol, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to go down that same road. So I've had to guard my life and my heart from going down there. I believe also that I haven't missed out on anything by not being involved with being drunk with my friends. I actually don't think I've missed anything. I can actually remember the night after. I also think that I've been a greater witness by not drinking than when I have, because I know when I was in the Marines, when I was on a rugby team, half the guys play rugby so they can drink beer, that I've had more opportunities to be able to shine and give a reason for the hope that's in me than by just participating. That's me. I also know that my kids have been watching as they've been growing up, and I wanted to be an example for them. Besides the fact that the Bible's filled with all kinds of warnings against alcohol abuse. So again, I'm making a distinction between alcohol abuse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever goes astray because of them is not wise." If you read Proverbs chapter 23, you'll find a number of things. Alcohol can make you vulnerable to evil and all its dangers. It's associated with gluttony, with poverty, with personal gain, interpersonal strife, distorted senses of thinking, self-destruction, personal abuse. If you jump over to Proverbs 31, you'll see that it's associated with poor leadership and perverted justice. That was enough for me. I go, well, that was enough for me to say, I need to look at my own tendencies, my own weaknesses, and say, I don't want any part of that. It's going to be wiser for me to avoid it than try to manage it. So that's where I came to. Again, if you can drink and give glory to God in your drinking, you have the freedom to do that. No legalism here. Legalism kills. But think biblically. What is God calling you to do? Again, the issue that I'm concerned with is not the, here's what I see over and over and over again, and in the church, is it's not just one. It doesn't start with just one glass, it starts with one glass of wine, but then it now needs to be two, and then it needs to be three, and then it needs to be four, and before you know it, a half a bottle of wine has been drunk that night or more, and there's more and more of leaning toward the fact that I need this to get through, to cope with the struggles and challenges that I'm dealing with day to day. That's my concern. When we're finding that alcohol is a coping mechanism and it's not Jesus who's the source to sustain you. That's my concern. Because Jesus is the rescue. Jesus is the one who sustains. And so my concern is when we, personally, that you're finding your satisfaction in Christ, but on top of that, is now a watching world, other believers and other non-believers who say, oh, I see that you're getting through life because you have this. Not Christ. That's a concern. But as we looked at earlier, Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He's enough for you. I've talked with enough of you to know that this is a difficult topic. Some of you have been virtually destroyed over this topic. Some of you have struggled over this. Some of you are struggling over this topic. For some of you, alcohol may have a tight grip on your life, and nobody even knows. Perhaps you're drinking more and more. And in that process, nobody really knows that you're doing that. And it's becoming more and more out of control. Ways that you know that it's becoming out of control is because it you have a disrupted life schedule unless you get that drink. You become far more irritable until you get the drink. You're hiding things until you get that fix. Until you get your escape. Maybe others are jokingly saying things to you. Oh, another drink? They're recognizing, but it comes across as lightheartedness. Maybe you have a spouse that is deep in alcohol abuse. The encouragement is that you don't try to walk that road alone, but that you get help. If you land anywhere in this spectrum, get help. We are here for you. We will refer you to places that can give you even deeper help if you need help. It starts by calling upon Jesus, calling out to Christ. That's where it starts. Call out to him because he is enough. And don't ever forget that he forgives. He's the God who forgives. That's grace. That's mercy. And that God is the one who still moves mountains. He still moves mountains. He's the promise keeper. He fulfills his promises. He's the one who delivers. He is who he says he is. But don't try to walk that alone. You need Christ, and God's going to bring others alongside you to help you through this. Why don't we pray and ask God to minister and move and guide and lead and speak and God. You really are enough. You made us in such a way and formed us and created us in such a way that you are enough. You are sufficient for our needs. You supply all of our needs. And God, we don't want to be mastered by anything. We want to be free. And Lord, I pray that you would set us free, that you would help us. Lord, we pray that you would minister, that you will guide, that you would heal, that you will touch lives, that you will speak, and that we will follow. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you will not leave us or abandon us, but you are the God who forgives. You're the God who heals. We seek you. We call out to you. And because of who you are, we worship. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.